Because you've allowed me to strip away what needed to be stripped away, and you knew when the enemy was against you, mocking and speaking words of confusion into your mind. But you knew because you know my voice, and you obey my voice, and you speak death and silence to all other voices. Be prepared to look to the Son of righteousness, the Son of righteousness who imparts his righteousness and holiness upon you. Be cautious to stay away from the intellect. Fear not of being prideful. You know, there's a lot of the church. They've got no choice but to walk according to their intellect. They follow their mind. The Bible says that there are, in fact, I'll read it to you, it's right here in Jude. In verse 19, these are they who make separations. Oh, by the way, that's denominations. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. Sensual there is soulish, psychical, having not the Spirit. You understand why men build these kingdoms? It's because they don't have the Spirit. They're not obeying the Spirit. They're sensual. They make separations. See, the body, you know, Jesus said there'll be one flock with one shepherd. Just think of those disciples that came out of all the denominations of Judaism to follow Jesus. They had one shepherd, and they became one flock. No more were they divided. No more did they make separations because of their carnal mind. Now they were following the Spirit of God. That's what's going to happen on a much larger scale. Much larger scale. Fear not of being prideful. Your walk with me has no place, no room for pride. Remember my words and my Holy Scripture. Learn, lean not unto your own understanding. Oh, my dear ones, many of you do that so frequently. All you must do is to yield to me in obedience. Those thoughts, those behaviors will cease. I look at each of those of you who move forth with me as a candle in darkness, a candle of light. There it is again. That's what we were talking about earlier. A candle of light. Many little lights that will shine forth much light upon this world. You wonder about the glory. You know it. You'll experience it in many ways. Through your senses, feel it. You may hear it. You may taste it. It may surge through your body. And you will know it. You'll know it if it blows towards your face and over and around your face. You'll know it if it drags you like a magnet to another who is of like mind and like spirit unified by me to do the works. You ever notice that? You run into kindred spirits every once in a while that have the same desire to know the Lord and to walk in Him and have an ear for truth. They hear it. They know it when they hear it. It's like the disciples that heard Jesus. They had ears to see, and ears to hear, and eyes to see. They knew it when they saw it. You know, and that's what's going to. Yeah, Bob.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that one of the things that's so really exciting and powerful to see when we get letters for requests for counseling and also for prayer. It's not hard to see at all that. These people, a lot of the times, they maybe don't even recognize it themselves, but the Lord has got an anointing on them. I mean, the things that they're speaking out of their mouths and the things that the Lord is making them want to do, whether it be that they physically just want to perhaps be baptized or they're being drawn by the Lord, it's just a real powerful thing. Yeah. To see this happening right now. And I think that maybe what we might be seeing too is this anointing that's coming is that there's people that are going to just, it's going to change their lives.
He said, you'll know it. It draws you like a magnet to one another who is of the same mind and like spirit unified by me to do the works. The toils, even as though you were plowing the fields with the hoe, preparing the soil, preparing this earth, this world to receive from me new seed, new growth for new life. My dear ones, just follow me. Stop wondering what lies ahead. Just let me give it to you. If it's inch by inch, spoon by spoon, breath by breath, it's my gift unto you. You know, I won't withhold, but you must be prepared. And many of you are in the last days of yielding to the preparation that I have for you. To be a shepherd, you must be an obedient sheep, obedient lamb. You can never walk with a staff in your hand until you have walked in obedience. To him that overcometh will I give authority. That's what Jesus said, right? So there are a lot of disobedient sheep that think they're going to manifest God's first fruits, but they're just rebelling against God. They haven't learned to obey. They haven't learned to submit. You got to learn to submit. You know that? You got to learn to submit to whom the Lord has given to you as a teacher and as a leader. You got to learn to submit before you can learn to lead. If you won't submit, you'll never lead. That's what the Lord showed me. Some of you will have crowns, and some of you will have robes. We'll have mantles, but none of you who move with me, as you are called by me, will be jealous or envious. You won't care because you will have your own calling, your own office, your own anointing, and you will rest in that and be joyful when your brother, when your sister walks out what I have called him, called her to do for me. They will be joyful when you walk in your own office. So take joy, my dear ones, for the time is near. The time is near. Alignment is coming, and you have no idea what all that means. But my dear ones, wonder not. Just wait and watch and trust me. You will receive all that I have for you. You will be the army of my kingdom. You will be wise. You will have wisdom. You will be showered with righteousness. You will behold my glory. You will behold my glory as face to face. You will behold my glory, though you won't be face to face. In other words, to one another. That day is yet to come. The glory is a foreshadow of what is yet to come. We're going to know the Lord face to face. You know what? The thing is, we won't be face to face with one another. Did you notice what he said there? There are too many people who want to come into the image of other people. You know, instead of the Lord. It's the Lord. He's the whole point. You know, many ministers nowadays make disciples of themselves instead of disciples of Jesus Christ.
I was listening to a program tonight on NPR. The host was interviewing a cardinal in charge of one of the dioceses on the East Coast. And they were talking about how it wasn't right for the bishops in charge of a certain diocese to deny politicians the communion who vote in favor of abortion. Mm-hmm. And they talked for about 30 minutes and not one mention of the scripture.
Of course. Yeah, but see, NPR is a very left-wing...
Oh, no. Yeah. I'm just making the point where David says people are using their brains... And not the scripture, and it was all a brain thing.
Right.
Yeah.
That's all these cardinals and bishops. They're all using their brains, and they never mention the scripture.
Not one of them said, but God said.
Right. Yeah.
Well, every sect, every denomination is a work of the flesh. It's all built by men's minds. That's what Paul said. A work of the flesh. So it's all built by men's minds. It's not built by the Lord. Those who walk through the fire, let me read a little bit more of this and I have another one here. Those who walk through the fire, God sees as his lambs. His sheep will walk through that fire, but won't be singed. He won't even be fazed. Just walk through it and know that he is doing a cleansing, a refining, a refreshing, because even in the midst of that fire, his living water just splashes down on us. You know, why does the church want to fly away? What does the Bible say?
Because they don't want to submit, that's why.
Don't want to submit to the fire. That's the whole thing, the whole point. What is the trial? Look at Romans chapter 5. Let me read something to you. What is the fire all about? What is this trial wilderness trial all about, you know? Much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. Listen, Romans 5 and 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, you only get grace for faith, folks. Your access to grace, which is for all things, by the way, is by faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the firm expectation of the glory of God to be manifested in us. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. But we also rejoice, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, is the word there. Steadfastness or patience. You know, the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire, lacking in nothing. Well, what works patience? Tribulation worketh patience. See, David, mine says steadfastness is patience. Okay. And approvedness, and patience, approvedness, and approvedness. So approvedness is the word for character. Now, tribulation gives you the character of Jesus Christ. It gives you the patience, and it gives you the character. And character, hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. So what is all this leading to? The love of God. What is the ultimate end of the Christian life? It's the love of God, right? So, faith, hope, love, the character of Jesus Christ, and perfection is the ultimate end of this. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Where does all this come from? He just got through saying, tribulation. Tribulation, a trial of your faith, the fiery trials that you go through, that's where it comes from. It don't come from anywhere else. So, if the church was to fly away, they would miss the very purpose of God for the church going through the wilderness, right? He's doing a cleansing, refining, a refreshing, because even in the midst of that fire, His living water just splashes down on us. As fire comes from beneath, His living water will come from above, and even rush from the sides. And the flames will burn and the waters will come. And we would be content and feel safe and secure because we know that the fire is. We know that the water is. The last vision of the temple's construction was a marble, this is a vision that he had, was a marble walkway with water surrounding the temple and a moat to cross over. One of the women at the meeting heard the running water. One of the women at the meeting heard the running water. Listen. That's, again, a confirmation of the shepherd of Hermas' revelation. He saw the temple being built on water. He saw the stones being taken from the water to put into the temple. Well, how is the temple being built on water?
It's the Word.
It's the Word of God. That's right. And these stones had to come from the... In the revelation that the shepherd gave to Hermas, the stones had to come from the deep. Did you hear what I said? They came from the deep. They came out of the water. Your life comes from the Word. Your death comes from the Word. See, we have to come through the Word. And these stones had to be taken from the deep to be put into the temple. See? And they were very white stones. And the temple was being built on water. See, God's temple is built no other way. It comes from the Word, and it's built upon the Word. And we go through our baptism on this earth, which is a death, burial, and a resurrection. So God's temple has to be built by the stones that come from beneath the water. There were also stones there that wouldn't go into the water, and they couldn't be put in the temple. And there were stones that were cracked, and they couldn't be put into the temple. See? So this is God's work. He's going to finish it. He's building His temple. The next part was a report of a vision I was seeing. There are just many, lots and lots of angels that God is sending forth. They will be all around us. It's like in the Shepherd of Hermas, it was the same way. The angels were continually ministering to God's people. It's like there are just so many, it's like you can hardly see. If we could see all the angels that God has around, those that are being moved forth, we wouldn't be able to see anything. And they're big. They're mighty. They're totally white. The angels are part of the clouds that are being stirred up. The angels are creating part of the winds. The angels are like messengers. There's a connection with many angels and the gatekeepers. It's as though these angels just almost carry the gatekeepers around from place to place where they are supposed to be. For all who walk, I shared with you how the Lord translated me over into the other side of the world to preach the gospel. I believe those angels do that, you know. Just carry you wherever you got to go. There's going to be that kind of a thing happening commonly in the tribulation period. Like Philip was translated. Common translations. And all who walk with the Lord and are not caught up in this glory, there are floods and floods of the blood of Jesus to wash you and continue to cleanse you and permeate you. And the blood turns into rivers of anointed oil to heal, and then to rushing living waters to refresh. And the winds of the Spirit will blow upon you also. But this is glory. This glory is is for a select few. But faint not, weary not, you're still mine. Some are in a different kingdom and a different realm. Some are in the kingdom that's called mine, but some are in the kingdom that is mine. Did you notice the difference? I mean, He owns some, but others are in His kingdom. That's where we're all headed, folks. Some of us are being ruled by Him, but some of us are Him. He lives in us. And that's where we're going. Everybody's going to that place. Today is the first time I've read this prophecy in several years. It means so much more now than it did then. Well, that's interesting. You know, I mean, some of these revelations I've put in my book already. I think I'm missing. There it is right there. Here's one that was sent to me by Tim Carter. He said, I was just praying about a fast. He was remembering I was talking about December the 12th, about a brother's revelation about December 12th. And I thought it was funny because the Lord told him to go on a 10-day fast. And when He told me, I had already started the same 10-day fast.
You?
Yeah. And I was in the same place that he was in. And I told him about it. I said, that's amazing. I rarely have dreams and would love to have more, but I had a vision that has had my spirit stirring about starting a fast for 10 days, starting on the 2nd, ending the 12th. That was that 12th that we were talking about. I had a vision not too long ago, last week, where I had this vantage point where I could see myself, but I could also see other people, as if standing on the earth like giants. I could see the curve of the earth from my view with these peculiar people everywhere. I could see this bright golden light coming from a place above us and penetrated through our heads and shined through our flesh. And all those people who had the light shining through them were connected by this hovering golden light. All connected, like Rex's revelation, you know, like that revelation. Yeah. A bright golden light. It was a beautiful sight to see. We were all connected and moving together all over the globe. You know, what is a body of Christ? What would a body be like? You know, all ruled from one mind, with one head. It would move in unison because it's ruled by the one head. When everybody's ruled by their mind, guess what you have? Confusion.
Like
Babylon.
Like trying to herd cats.
Yeah, exactly.
Good analogy.
Exactly. What is a cat? The most self-willed critter on the face of the earth, right? And humans are like that. If everybody's being ruled by their mind, they're not being ruled by the Spirit. And we have the mind of the Spirit, folks.
Whose dream is this, by the way?
Tim Carver.
Okay. I was asking.
He said, it was just like you were talking about the body of Christ moving together in unison, and I found your comments exciting. So he saw this happening in the earth, these people just being moved by the Spirit of God in unison. And he said he started this fast to see. I made a comment here. 12:12:04 is the fifth day of Hanukkah, which is the feast of dedication of the reborn temple. Interesting. Yeah. It was an eight day feast. Well, festival actually. And but God is building a reborn temple. Right. In Paul's day, remember that the Jerusalem that was on Mount Zion was destroyed. Why? Because the people were taken captive to Babylon. Read Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about it very plainly. How that he said, you've now come to the new Jerusalem, to the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, you can't touch it with your hand, but you've come to it. And I questioned that, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, yeah, but right after that, that temple was destroyed because people went their own way. Religion took people captive. And the people of God who were self-willed and doing their own thing were taken captive to Babylon. Exactly what happened in the Old Testament with the Jews. They had their city. They had their temple. They rebelled against God. The Babylonians came in and took them captive and destroyed their city. Well, now, folks, let me tell you, for 2,000 years, that city's been destroyed. But I can tell you, in these days, God is raising it back up. That's exactly what he's doing. Can I tell you a verse that God has spoken to me many times? It's in Ezra. My Bible fell open to it. It's not usually something that really comes up. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 5. We know we're moving in the Spirit here, folks. Ezra 6 and verse 5. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, by the way, took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, when it was destroyed, by the way, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place. Now, who are the vessels of the house of God? Well, God's people are, but they've been taken captive to Babylon. Every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. Now, God's given that to me three times. He's given that verse to me three times. He said, that's my job, is to put them back in the house of God. It's very simple, folks. It's, if you serve God in Babylon, or we go back to the New Jerusalem temple, that's the house of God. We're on our way back, folks. The first fruits is going to be back first. And the first fruits is going to bring the rest into Zion, the tower of the flock. I share with you my revelation about the tower of the flock and how he gave me a job of rebuilding the tower of the flock. Of course, he gave that to a lot of people. He's given that job to a lot of people. And it's being rebuilt all over the world. The New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, the tower of the flock. In the Spirit, not in the flesh, in the Spirit. While the church is got eyes of flesh, looking for it to be manifested over in Israel, they don't realize that they are Israel. It's sad, the blindness that's come upon God's people. But eyes are being opened, folks. I'm seeing it every day. I'm seeing the beginnings of a move of the Spirit of God to open people's eyes. And it is so exciting. So 12:12:04 was the fifth day. Is the fifth day of Hanukkah. Jesus was very possibly conceived in Mary's womb during the feast of Hanukkah, which is the feast of dedication of the born again temple. Who was the first one in the temple in Jesus' day? He was. He was the beginning of the building of the temple, the born-again temple. Interesting, right? He could have been conceived at that time. Mm-hmm. The man-child could also be conceived in the true virgin church at that time. Hanukkah commemorates the miracle of the multiplication of the oil for the light of the newly restored temple. See, they dedicated the oil for the light. Who was the light? Jesus, the man-child, the first fruits, was the beginning of the light.
What are, which eight days in the first? I think you said around the 12th. Is that the start of it, or is it what day does it start?
That's actually the fifth day of the new, the 12th is.
Okay. Yeah. I know that we've had another date. I know that there's been another date that we've spoken of, and that was December the 10th.
Yeah, December the 10th was a revelation, we thought, of a judgment, that could come. And that was the one that Stan Johnson's son had about me sharing a new revelation from God about the judgment on America, which I did and which he received, and I was surprised. It was fulfilled. That was already fulfilled. And the other part of it was, and something concerning that was going to happen on December the 10th. So, of course, we're expecting it to happen on this December the 10th. It doesn't have to be this December the 10th, but we're expecting it to happen on this December the 10th. We will see. And then there's December the 12th. Jesus, as a type of the man-child, was probably born 9 months later during Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it may have even been in Sukkah, or temporary dwelling. See, there are seven days of temporary dwelling before going to the eighth day when they tore their temporary tabernacle down and went to their permanent home. 7 days of temporary dwelling. That represents the tribulation period, folks. Tribulation period is 7 days, 70th week of Daniel, 7 days in which the church dwells in temporary dwellings. And on the eighth day, which is the great and terrible day of the Lord, their temporary dwelling tabernacle is torn down, and they go to their permanent home, which is the new body. So everything is beginning to fit together. And this is probably where the lighted people in the vision comes in. Tabernacles is 7 days, or 7 years of tribulation, of dwelling in a temporary tabernacle. So that on the eighth day it can be torn down, they can go to their new body. So, people are starting to get a lot of revelations concerning the first fruits being raised up, and the church following thereafter. I can't find them all right now because I don't save them all, because I'm working so fast sometimes I don't get a chance to really put things where I need to put them. But these are exciting days. We're coming to the same days as in the beginning of the Gospels, when the man-child was born. He was very quickly raised up to lead the church out of the blindness of Babylonish captivity, which they had while they were following the scribes and the Pharisees and the dead religions of their day, to be led from the Babylonish captivity back to the building of the new temple. That's what Jesus' job was, is to bring them and put them in the house of God. You understand? That's what he did as the man-child. And God's raising up people to do that now. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day are going to frantically fight against this move of the Spirit. Because, as you know, they don't have eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And God has hidden this from them, just like he hid the ministry of Jesus from them. So these are exciting days coming, folks. The ministry of Joseph, the ministry of Moses, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Samuel, the ministry of Abraham, because Abraham was also a first fruits. While he left Lot in Sodom, he went to the promised land. But then you know what he did? He saved Lot from the kings who ruled over Sodom and Gomorrah. had been captured by those kings. See, as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. See, Lot was in bondage. Lot represented not the first fruits. Abraham represented the first fruits. You know what Abraham did when he left Lot and Sodom? He went to the Promised Land and came face to face with Melchizedek. Yeah, the high priest. And then he returned to save Lot from Sodom. See, he had a ministry in the earth. He had a ministry in the earth. It was to save Lot from the king. The kings. Actually, nine kings are mentioned there, but in these days it's going to be 10 kings, right? To save Lot from the 10 kings. So, you know, so many beautiful types and shadows. And Moses, who went to the mountain of God and met God in the mountain of God after going through the wilderness to get there, he was sent to save Israel from bondage in Egypt and to bring them into the same wilderness to meet God in that mountain. So, and Jesus, whose job it was to raise up disciples, to follow him, to come to know God, to walk in the Spirit, to be members of that early temple. The history is just repeating itself. You know what? If you take all of the man-childs in the Bible, and there's quite a few. In my articles on the man-child and the woman, I mentioned quite a few of them and how that they are all go through the same process. If you take all of those man-child ministries in the Bible and you put them all on transparency, just imagine doing this, putting their life and their parallels on transparencies and then stacking them up and looking through them, you see the real ministry of the end-time man-child. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little, you begin to put it together. And, as you know, the man-child's ministry was to raise up the rest of the body of Christ into the same image. So we've got some really exciting days coming. It's going to be in the midst of a fiery trial, because if you took the time that Israel was in Egypt and the time that Israel was in the wilderness and the time that Israel was in the Promised Land, and you made transparencies of those and you stacked them up and you looked through them, you'd see the revelation of the end time. Because not only are those consecutive, they're also parallel. Isn't it awesome how God can do that? They are a consecutive story that tells the end time, but also they are a parallel story that tells the end time. Because while the people of God are in Egypt and the judgments are falling upon Egypt, just like they will be in the tribulation period, they will be going through their wilderness experience, learning to walk by faith in God, receiving no help from the world. See, there's two parallels right there. The wilderness experience and the Egyptian experience. On top of that, they'll be driving the enemies from their promised land. See, what is our promised land? If God has promised that Jesus Christ would live in you, then the land that you're living in, you see, the Bible says that we are God's tilled land. We are God's husbandry, which is, in the Greek, tilled land. We are God's land. We are the land that He's planting the seed of Christ in to bear the fruit. We are the land that the spiritual man has to conquer the Canaanite man, the carnal man. We are that land. We are that land that must bear the fruit of the spiritual man, Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory. So you see, we've got some wonderful days coming. Judgments upon Egypt, trials in the wilderness where God does supernatural signs and wonders to provide for you, and a time when the carnal man is going to be defeated in those who bear fruit. All those things. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. Now, everything there. The whole Old Testament is a parable. And I'll tell you something else that a lot of people don't know. The whole New Testament is a parable. And the whole revelation of the end time is there. The whole thing is there. And I'm sure I don't have it all, but I know that over the last 30-something years, the Lord has really spoken to me a bunch of things about it. And I'm excited. While a lot of people are afraid of what's coming, I'm excited because I can see that God's purpose is the one that's going to be fulfilled here. And it's going to be God's joy to see His people raised up into the image that He always planned for them to be in, and that is the image of Jesus Christ. It's going to be awesome, folks.
When the Israelites left Egypt, what did they miss?
What did they miss?
They're always talking about, you know, the food that they missed.
Yeah, the flesh pots. Yeah.
Flesh pots.
Fed on flesh.
Yeah, so I think that's the problem nowadays, too. We're thinking about, well, what am I going to miss? I mean,
Flesh pots. That was the problem with Esau, right?
Yeah.
He sold his birthright.
Yeah, so.
He had a flesh pot.
You got to be willing to give up the flesh pot.
Yeah. Right now, just think. Before the tribulation starts, Israel is in bondage in Egypt. Right now, folks, Israel, New Testament Israel, which is the church, is in bondage in Egypt. They're in bondage to the carnal man. The Egyptian who died in the Red Sea baptism, while the Israelite came up on the other side, represents the carnal man that dies in baptism, right? Well, right now, before the tribulation starts, Israel is in bondage in Egypt. And there's only one thing that's going to make them willing to come out. Did you read the story? The judgments that fall upon Egypt is the only thing that's going to make them willing to follow Moses out.
Hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He ain't going to let you go easy. But that's all right, because God's going to multiply His signs and wonders to make sure it comes to pass.
You mean President Bush isn't our Savior?
No, he's not. But Pharaoh represented the God of this world, who ruled over the Egyptians. That's who he represents. And his heart is hardened. Believe you me, he has got no choice but to try to keep you in bondage. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that He would have to do miracles to deliver you out of bondage. You see, He really, really wants to impress you. Right? He wants to impress us with His power. So what has He done? He's hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he has to do these great signs and wonders through the tribulation to save you. Don't fear. The tribulation hasn't come to destroy you. It's come to save you out of bondage in Egypt. Right? See, a lot of people think, oh no, if I go through that, I'll be destroyed. Never, never. That's not what, that's
only
not the whole
man.
The old man.
The old man will be destroyed.
The old man's going to be destroyed. Right. And the Canaanite is going to be conquered in the land. And those three periods in Israel's history are parallel for the last 8 years. In one parallel, when the Israelites decided to come out of Egypt, they ate the lamb, which represented their real salvation. They finally started eating the lamb. Yeah. Right now, the church ain't eating the lamb. But when the tribulation starts, they're going to eat the lamb. They're going to get saved. They're going to go through the Red Sea, where what? The Egyptians are destroyed. And when God's people come out of Egypt at the end of the tribulation period, and they go into the great and terrible day of the Lord, what's going to happen to the Egyptians? They're going to die in a flood. Just like in Noah's day. They're going to be destroyed in a flood. Like in Noah's day. While the spiritual man is in the ark, safe and secure and sound.
The only thing we have to fear is losing the old man and giving up the flesh pots.
Yeah. Love the Lord and follow Him.
Yeah.
Good news, good news. And the man-child ministry is on its way, folks. It's very close. I don't doubt the man-child was already born and growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man, just like Jesus was. And Jesus started his ministry, by the way, when he was about 30 years old, and because that was when you could become a rabbi and legally publicly teach. And he started his ministry about that time. And it was a short ministry. Short but glorious. Short but sweet. Short and powerful. However, let me point out something to you. When Jesus... Here's another thing about making sure that you align all the types of the man-child. Line up on line here, little and there, little. When Jesus was caught up to the throne of God, he told the disciples, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to be with you until the end of the age, literally. Doesn't say end of the world, says end of the age. The end of the age was in 70 AD when the beast destroyed the harlot at the end of their tribulation period. The beast of Rome destroyed the harlot of apostate Judaism. That was the 40 years between Jesus' ministry, the end of Jesus' ministry in the first 3.5 years, and the end in 70 AD. That was that time. And so Jesus, in fact, Jesus shows up in the book of Acts. Did you know that? He appeared to the disciples. I think only the King James leaves that out. But actually, he appeared to the disciples. And the point is, you say, well, David, that was 40 years, not 3.5 years. That's true. But Moses brought the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. It represented, look, when Moses was halfway through the wilderness, which would be 3.5 years, he was glorified. How do I know that? Because when he went up on the mountain of God, his face shone. And he had to put a veil on his face so that the Israelites couldn't see the glorified man. You know what the New Testament says the veil is? Flesh. That's right. Beneath that body of flesh, there was a glorified man. And what did he do? He led after he was glorified. After the middle of the wilderness, he led the Israelites all the way to the promised land. And Jesus said he would be with them to the end of the age. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. And he was. He was there. It's just that he showed us a revelation that after the middle, he was glorified, like Moses was. After the middle, Moses was glorified. So the 40, which is the number of tribulation, represents the same thing as 3.5 years. And that's what the Lord told me. The book of Acts, which is between Jesus' ministry and 70 A.D., the book of Acts represented the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And in the book of Acts is when disciples were martyred, not in the first 3.5 years, second 3.5 years, disciples were martyred. The beast and the harlot made war on the saints, exactly like we see in the second 3.5 years of the book of Revelation. And at the same time, the saints were glorified. They did their ministry. They were bold. They were fearless. Look, you know, I think a lot of people are thinking about, where can I go to hide? You know, think about it. That's exactly what people are saying. The people that finally figure out they are going through the tribulation period, they're thinking about, where can I go to hide? I had some guy tell Revelation here recently that all the saints are going to go to Petra and hide out in the city of Petra. Well, folks, Petra is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. Petra means rock. And actually, the word is used in Peter for Jesus Christ. Petra. And when Peter, Petros, who was a piece of the rock, Petra, Jesus was the rock, Petra. He was a piece of the rock. You see? So, yes, we have to hide in Christ, but not in this world. It ain't no rock we're going to hide in, folks. The people of God are going to be boldly fulfilling their ministry. They're finally going to be disciples of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission.
It wouldn't be very much glory to God for all those people behind in yeah. Hole in the wall.
I noticed that fellow on that radio talk show that you're talking about, the Edge, I think it was, yeah. He seemed to like that state, Indiana. Remember that? You remember that? Because he was, you pulled out the geographic map of the areas that one vision.
Yeah.
in terms of the destruction on America.
And it escaped the nuclear destruction.
Yeah, Indiana came away looking pretty good. He wanted to know more about Indiana.
Yeah, let's go there, folks. We gotta go there. Well, the truth is, listen, folks. I'm gonna tell you right now. I'm not telling you to move. Okay, I'm not telling you to move. But when it's time, God is gonna tell some people to move. He's gonna do several things. He's gonna move some people out of the way and move pagans in their stead. Into especially big cities. I'll tell you that right now. Other people, they're going to be there to witness to them right up to the end, and when the nuclear weapons fall, they're not even going to be touched. I'm telling you right now, that's what the Lord told me. They're not even going to be touched. They're going to be translated right through the middle of it. Not going to be touched. And other people, he's going to move out of the way. So just listen to God. Don't worry about wherever you are. Don't just listen to God. He's the Lord. If you don't follow Him, you're not safe anywhere you go. There are people that are following their mind. They say, I've got to find a place of safety. And they're looking for... There is no safe place. The Bible says safety is of the Lord. There's only safety in abiding in Christ, being where He wants you to be. That's the only place you can find safety. And if you're not there, you're not safe.
Trying to run from God's wrath or tribulation is like trying to run away from a tidal wave.
Kind of like Jonah getting swallowed by a whale.
Yeah. He's going to get you sooner or later.
Yeah. God isn't raising up people to run. He's raising up people to fight. We have a battle that we're going to win. You say, but the two witnesses are martyred. Hey, who wants to hang around here forever? You know, I mean,
they come back anyway.
Yeah, they come back anyway. And they don't feel the pain of death. The sting of death is sin, folks. If you don't walk in sin, you're not going to feel the sting of death. Did you hear what I'm saying? That's what the Bible says. The sting. You know what the sting is, right? A sting is the pain, right? The sting of death is sin. 1 Corinthians 15. You think those people are going to feel it? They're not going to feel it. Because the Lord's going to be glorified in them. And they're going to stand right back up in the resurrection of the dead.
I don't think Stephen felt anything when he was being stoned to death.
Yeah, he felt the joy of the Lord come on.
Yeah. He had no sting there.
But, you know, the 99% of what everybody fears never comes to pass anyway.
You
just spend all your life fearing something, and then it doesn't happen the way you think.
A lot of the martyrs in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I don't believe they felt the sting of death either.
Doesn't appear that way, does it?
No.
You know, when they stuck up for the Lord anyway,
when they stayed
in the Lord and stuck up for the Lord.
I mean, they were happy to go.
Yeah.
I forget where it was, I read it or heard it, but there were some of the martyrs that they went to be burned or crucified, and they had it wasn't a symbol, it was a, what do you call that, to notify their brethren.
Yeah, they're
they waved to them, or they held a hand up or whatever like that.
I'm just going to let you know that I'm all right.
And I'm not in pain.
I'm not in pain.
Isn't that amazing?
I'm going to prove that by waving to you.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's another one out there that's kind of like Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't forget the name of it, but it's pretty... Heaven ain't bad, folks. Don't worry about it. What's the worst they can do to you? Send you to God, right?
And they're not going to be able to send you there until God lets it happen anyway.
It reminds me, I don't know if any of y'all remember Brer Rabbit. Brer Fox.
Please don't throw me in that
briar patch. Please throw me in that briar patch. Please don't throw me in that briar patch. That's exactly where he wanted to go.
That's
exactly what I wanted to do. Oh, please, Brer Fox, don't throw me in that briar patch. Well, the Lord's about to throw us in the briar patch, but
boy, in the briar patch.
And boy, it's going to be fun. If you got the word of the Lord in your heart, it's going to be fun because God's going to do a perfect work in us. And then we're going to be like the Bible says in Malachi. Did you ever read that?
About verse that says...
It talks about the two witnesses too.
I was just thinking about that verse that says, perfect love casts out all fear.
Yes. So the people of God are going to be fearless. You know what? The anointing of God is going to be upon them. They're going to be fearless.
There's a brother online that put a thing on there about Job. He says, the thing that I fear has come upon me.
And the thing which I fear the most is coming upon me. So if you don't fear it, the Lord might give it to you.
Yeah. Listen to this. Malachi 3 and 16. And it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession in the day that I make. I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall you discern, you return, and discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." See, the people who are going to stand up and be witnesses, they're going to bring a lot of more people in. So then shall you return and discern between him that serveth. You know what? The witnesses, what job was that? It was to restore all things. Listen carefully, watch carefully. Chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day shall come, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and gamble as the calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb." This is a key here, folks. Horeb was halfway through the wilderness. Moses was the two witnesses here, Moses and Elijah, right? "For all Israel, even statutes and ordinances, behold, I will send you Elijah." There's both of them right there. And of course, I told you that this is a massive group of people, the two witnesses that are raised up by the man child, like Jesus raised up the two witnesses two by two. Okay, "Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know what this means? It means, who are our fathers? Paul said, "You have not many fathers, but I beget you through the gospel." The hearts of the children have to be turned back to the church fathers. That is, to Paul and to Peter. You see, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, then you abide in the Son. We've got to go back and receive the doctrine that God gave us in the beginning and believe it with all of our heart. And Moses and Elijah ministry is going to be to raise up not only a remnant of the church, but a remnant of natural Israel and restore them to everything that's been taken away. He said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." In other words, we're going to have their hearts. We're going to have the hearts of the fathers. You're going to have the hearts of Peter and Paul and John, you see, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. The minds of the people are going to go back to receiving the doctrine that was given in the beginning from the church fathers. That's what they're called, the church fathers, the early church fathers. Right? "Lest I come and smite the earth." But notice, leading up to the time of the day of the Lord, who is it that's going to be trampling down the wicked, folks? It's those that fear the Lord. He said, "I'm going to spare them like a man spares his own son." He said, "You're going to gamble like the calves of the stall." You ever seen a calf? A calf that was turned loose out of the stall after he's been penned up? Man, they just have a good time, don't they? They just have a good time. The Lord gave me this verse one time when a brother had a dream. Let me tell you this dream. This is interesting. Listen to this. This brother was in a church building with a bunch of other people. And I'm going to tell you in his words, this is what he said. He said, "We were all just doing our own thing in a church building." And he said, "We looked out the front of the church where there was a lot of glass across the front of the church. And we saw a tornado coming right straight to the church. And he said, I yelled at everybody, let's get out of here. So everybody took off running out of the church to run from this tornado because it looked like it was going to middle the church. And they ran to a foundation that was being built on the side and kind of a little bit behind the church. The only thing was there was the foundation. It was the slab had been poured and the footings had been dug for the slab to be poured that part. Back up a little bit. All the iron was there, the footings had been dug. And they ran to this foundation. They jumped down in the foundation in the footings that had been dug and grabbed hold of the rebar that was in the bottom of the hole. And they pulled some insulation over. This is what he saw, the whole thing, see? And he said that the tornado came over and they were holding fast to the rebar. Excuse me, I'm going to back up. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm trying to remember this whole thing. Now I'm remembering it. Okay. The first time they took off running out of the church, and they didn't make it to the foundation. And they were tumbling over and over, but they survived. And they went back to the church, and he said, we all started doing our own thing again. He said, the next time we looked out of the front of the church, he said, there was a mass of tornadoes from horizon to horizon coming. And we knew that we weren't going to make it. So he said, I hollered again, and they all took off running. This time they got it, they made it to the foundation. And they got down in the footing, and they held on to the rebar. And while the mass of tornadoes was passing over, there were some people that wanted to look. They wanted to turn loose of the rebar so they could get up and look. And Mark said, no, don't do that. Don't look. Don't turn loose of the rebar. Don't turn loose of the foundation, right? And yet, they didn't listen. And when they looked, they were sucked away. Gone. After it was all over, they came out. And he said, there was just devastation everywhere across America. Listen to me now. I mean, this is a revelation of the end time here. There was just devastation everywhere, all across America. He said he looked and there was just mud everywhere because the tornado just ruined everything and destroyed everything. And then the guy said, he saw a yellow Volkswagen coming down the road. And he said it was me and my sons in the Volkswagen. And we were cutting donuts and laughing and giggling and just having a good old time. And when he told me that, this is the verse that came to me. This is a verse popped right into my head. They'll gamble like the calves of the stall. You see? In other words, they're just going to be having a good time. The wicked will be under the soles of their feet, you see? And as I thought on this thing, the Lord showed me what it was. Is that two judgments are coming against America. One of them is going to be very fearful. The first one's going to be very fearful. But America's going to live through it. But some people are going to repent. There is a judgment coming. It's going to destroy America. It's like the massive tornadoes. All the kingdom. One lady saw, listen to this. I have her vision on my site. She saw 10 tornadoes coming out of the sea to destroy America. You know what that is? The 10 kings. The whole world is going to come against America at the end, folks. It's going to be nuked. It's going to be invaded. Armies upon armies are going to pass across America and destroy it. But there is a people that are going to go through part of that and be safe and secure. The foundation, listen to the foundation, that was not in the main building of the church, but just a little bit behind the church and off to the side and kind of ignored. You know what part of the foundation of the church has been ignored? The part that's necessary to save you from the coming destruction. I'll tell you what it is because God told me. I prayed about this and he told it to me. It's the Passover. Most of the church doesn't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus bore your curse. They don't believe that Jesus healed your body. They don't believe that Jesus gave you protection through the Passover lamb. They don't believe it. They believe in forgiveness of sins. That's good. They believe in salvation of the soul. That's good. Can you guess what part of the church doesn't believe in this foundation that's hardly built upon? The overwhelming majority of the church at this time does not believe in it. They believe in accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, and that's all they believe, because that's all they really want. If they wanted any more, God would give them some more. But they don't want any more than that.